I also want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've enjoyed being here very much, enjoyed the devotional on the example, and enjoyed the Sunday school discussion on Christ, our example. And also want to thank you for your flexibility, Jason and ministry here, for allowing me to stay at home on the fourth Sunday of June. June was a particularly busy month for us, and if I would have come here on the fourth Sunday, it would have taken me away from my home congregation for three Sundays in a row, and I don't like to do that. So also, I believe God worked it out that I could hear Brother Stephen preach a message that I believe he shared here, and that was walking by faith and not by sight, which I needed very much. So I believe God orchestrates all things, and I'm happy to be here this morning. When Brother Stephen came to preach for us, he said that he was going to serve us a reheat because he didn't plan very well. Well, this morning, I am actually planning to do the opposite. I have an assignment this evening down in Allegheny Valley, and due to poor planning, I didn't prepare for far enough ahead of time, and I'm not very good at thinking about two subjects at once, so you all will be guinea pigs, I guess, if you want to call it that. So I do want to open myself up to, after the service, please come and talk to me if there is error and keep me from sharing it out at Allegheny Valley this evening. The subject I was assigned at Allegheny Valley this evening is keeping the Lord's Day holy. And Brother Wendell asked me this about coming down there in October of last year. And it's very easy to commit to something almost a year in advance, 6 months at least in advance. And as it comes right down to it, I don't know how you brothers find it, but I found myself asking myself, why did I say I would take this subject? Because it's one that we need to hear about. It's one we need to talk about. But I found it very difficult to prepare for, and we'll get into some of those reasons here in a few minutes. I was blessed by the last song we sang. Number 289, the Life Song, says, the song is Jesus Christ is Risen Today, and the first verse goes like this: Jesus Christ is risen today, alleluia, our triumphant holy day. So it goes well with our subject this morning, keeping the Lord's Day holy. I did enjoy the discipline of having to sit down and study this subject. It motivates us sometimes to dig in and see what the Bible has to say. I'm just going to write the title up here on the board. Keeping the Lord's Day Holy. I don't know what enters your mind when you see a title like that. But this morning, as I was on my way here, I came past the sheets. And maybe this is a familiar sight to you all, but there was a lot of side-by-sides loaded up on trucks. They're lined up there. I don't know, I may have counted 10 or so. And they're ready to head out for the day. Fueled up, they have their drinks, they have their snacks, they have their gas, and they're ready to go for the day. Maybe they were going up the mountain to worship, I don't know. Shouldn't judge them, but it didn't look like it. And this morning, we drove here, we drove past there, and we came to this place, and the question I ask us is, do we know why that we are here and not there? Do we know why that is? And if we don't look at a subject like this, history tells us that we don't look at it and think about it and study it, someday we'll be down here at Sheets with our side-by-side. So that's why we want to look at it here this morning, so that our children, so that we ourselves are reminded and our children know why we come to worship on this first day of the week. The title kind of insinuates that. It says, keeping the Lord's Day holy. And we know that keeping means something that we work on. When we keep something up. We maintain it. Remember, Adam was placed in the garden, and he was ordered to dress and to keep the garden. It says in Genesis 2, verse 15. And as a people of God, who desire to worship him and we desire that our children follow that pattern, we need to put some intentional effort into coming here as well. If we just do what feels right to our flesh, then we're probably going to be floating up our side beside if we have one and heading for the mountain, because that's what our flesh would want. Or maybe it's just simply staying in bed. So what does the Bible have to say about keeping the Lord's Day holy? Is there a scripture that comes to your mind when you think about this subject? What does the Bible say about it? A question that we need to answer before we go too far in this study of keeping the Lord's Day holy is, which day of the week are we talking about? Which day of the week is the Lord's Day? And I thought I'd just write a graph up here on the board. It's actually more difficult than you think to draw a circle with seven top pieces in it. So forgive me if I do it wrong. I got seven pieces here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And we're going to call one of these the Lord's Day. I'll just fill it in a little bit, kind of show that it's used up. Which day of the week did I fill in? As we think about this subject of keeping the Lord's Day holy, maybe we could use processes of elimination to figure out which day is the Lord's Day. Is it Monday? Is it Tuesday? Is it Wednesday? We could go around the circle. Maybe we could look at this and say, which day of the week is not the Lord's Day? Well, we wouldn't want to pick a day that's not the Lord's Day because they're all the Lord's Day, right? But there's something special about today. We want to look at what it is. Brother Wendell did not give me a scripture to look up to go along with this subject. So maybe y'all can help me out. Bible scholars, where in the Bible do we find the term the Lord's Day? Does anyone know? It's in the book of Revelation, actually. Revelation chapter 1, and I want to read verse 8 through 11. I may have overlooked a similar phrase, but this is the only place that I found this exact phrase, and that is the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, and these words are read in my Bible. So Jesus is speaking. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send unto the seven churches which are at Asia, unto Ephesus, churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. So Jesus here in his revelation to John says, I am the beginning and the end. I am now, I was, and I am to come. Past, present, and future. And that's not how we think. We think in hours and minutes and days. Because we're bound by time. We're mortal. But Jesus is not bound by these. Yet John says here, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What made this day different from the other days for John? Remember, John was on the Isle of Patmos as a sentence, says here, for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And this island was like a place, sort of like Alcatraz Island out in California. It was a place to send prisoners, to get them away from people, away from society, because John kept talking about his testimony, who Jesus was. But yet John, I don't know how he kept track of the days there, but somehow he knew that this was the day that Jesus communicated with him. It was on the Lord's Day. It was a special day for John. It was a special day for those who had walked and talked with Jesus. It was the first day of the week. Why was that special? Well, let's turn back to Matthew 28. Let's read about the resurrection. That's why it was special to John. The greatest event in history happened on the first day of the week. Matthew chapter 28. Let's just read this entire account. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So if you can imagine the emotional roller coaster that these ladies went on. They came here to the grave early in this morning, this first day of the week. They came to anoint the body of Christ. And as they get there in their sorrow and their sadness of what had taken place, their Lord, their Master, the one who they had put their confidence in, was placed in that tomb. They knew that's where he was. And as they get there, they are met with this wonderful news that he is not here, for he is risen. This is not just a story. This is more than that. This is historical record of the resurrection of our Lord. It's an account we have read many times, yet it doesn't get old for us. At least I hope it doesn't. It's one that's key to our faith. Without this event in history, we are without hope. There is no more for us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 through 14, says, Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So there was a question here. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? And Paul says, But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is in vain also. If this story is not true, then we may as well just go home this morning, because there's nothing else to talk about. There's nothing else to live for. There's nothing to be here about. We can just go home. But it is a true story, and I hope that we know that because of our testimony. That's what John wouldn't be quiet about, and that's what got him banished to the Isle of Patmos. He was stuck there because he kept talking about this resurrection. He kept talking about this good news of what had happened to Christ. That's why we're gathered here this morning. We're gathered here because of the resurrection. Or is it because it's just what we've always done? We have off from work anyway. Let's just come here and worship. Or is there a specific reason that we came here this morning, this first day of the week? We want to look at that a little bit more later on why we come here to worship. But this morning we're thinking about keeping the Lord's Day holy. How do we set this day apart? The first point I'd like to make this morning is a day to pause and rest and turn our hearts towards God is a creation principle. It's a reason to keep the Lord's Day holy. It's a creation principle. You can turn to Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully I spelled that right. Erica can help me out if not. Genesis chapter 2, let's read verse 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had made, And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So we have this beautiful story of creation in Genesis 1. And we believe that God spoke and it was created. It happened. And we marvel at how our Creator God unfolded this story one day at a time. Yes, he could have just spoken everything into existence. That's who God is. All at one time, I should say, should add. He could have done that, but he chose not to. He unfolded it one day at a time, creating something new each day, with the culminating of creating the man on the sixth day of creation. And on the seventh day, Genesis tells us that God ended his work, he finished it, and it says, and he rested. And he blessed the seventh day, it says here, and he sanctified it, or set it apart, or consecrated it. Exodus 20, verse 11 strengthens it and says that he hallowed it. A God that speaks a world into existence does not need a day of rest. We know that. We agree with that. Isaiah 40 expresses it this way. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. God did not need to take a break. We understand that. It's a very basic principle for us. But God knew that we needed one. We needed a day to just pause, just press pause, and to turn our hearts toward him. So he gave us this example here in the creation timeline. 6 days we're going to work, and then there's going to be a day to pause and rest. Something that I had not thought of before I looked at this scripture, and I'm open to your thoughts about this, but God created Adam and Eve on the sixth day, and I don't know what time of day God did all this, or how that all looked exactly. But it was a new thought to me that Adam, when he got up on the first day, so Adam says he went to sleep, God took a rib and created Eve. We believe that was on the sixth day. And then the next day, when Adam got up, it was God's day that he set apart for rest, but it was Adam's first day, if you understand what I'm saying. Adam's first day on earth was a day of rest and worship, I believe. Communing with God. As God paused from his work, I believe he communed with Adam. Open to your thoughts on that. That's my own opinion. It's not something I'm taking from God's word. But the seven-day cycle is built into who we are. God designed us this way. And there's people that have tried to change this. Well, it didn't work. It doesn't work to mess with or to change what God has already instituted. During the French Revolution, which was in the late 1700s and early 1800s, there was a push to go to a 10-day week. They thought that would flow a little bit better. It would fit with what man was doing a little bit better. There were 12 30-day months and then a few days at the end to fill in the rest of the solar year. And part of the idea was to go with the number 10 so it fit in with the decimal system better. But at the root of it, there were desire to get away from this creation story, this creation pattern. And it only lasted a few years, and it was taken away. It just didn't work out. God's way is always best. When he puts something together, it's the way to do it. And we follow that pattern today. God's way is always best. So the first point I'd like to make here is that a day of rest is a creation principle. The second point that I'd like to think about this morning is that we can get caught in this trap of replacing the Sabbath day with Sunday. We just simply change the terms. And while there are some things that overlap, and we're going to look at those a little bit later, we don't meet here this morning in honor of the Sabbath day. It's for a very different reason. I wasn't sure how to put that into a short, concise point, so I'm just going to call it Beware of replacement. Theology. At least wake us up in the middle of a sermon, if nothing else. Beware of replacement theology. Because sometimes we make the mistake of taking the teachings of the Old Testament Sabbath and just simply apply them to Sunday. And I think we're missing a major point if we do that. So I want to touch on that this morning. We take verses like Exodus 20, verse 8, that say, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And we use this as a teaching on how we should or you shouldn't use the Lord's Day or Sunday, the first day of the week. The Lord's Day is not a replacement for the Sabbath, but rather a fulfillment of it. I'll just read that again. The Lord's Day is not a replacement for the Sabbath, but rather a fulfillment of it. Let's go look at the law of the Sabbath. Let's just turn back and look at it for a few minutes. Exodus chapter 31. We could also look at Exodus 20 and some other scriptures, but Exodus 31 is clear on how they were to observe the Sabbath day. Exodus 31, let's read verse 12 through 18. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Verse 14, ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but on the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, 2 tables of the testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Why didn't we come here yesterday? Let's keep going. Here the law was given to Moses on how the Sabbath day was to be observed. It was a day that was to be set aside for rest. There should be no work done on this day. And it was a very serious thing to be found working or breaking this law. In Numbers 15, there's a story of a man who was out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. And they brought him in and they stoned him. They killed him for picking up sticks to make a fire on the holy day. That's what God's law was. That's what they were to do. This was this law that was given to Moses here at Mount Sinai. It was a covenant or an agreement between God and his people, and they were to follow his teaching. And we know that they struggle with the law, as we would. Sometimes we're critical of them, but the law was very difficult for them to keep, and they had strayed away because of their hearts, obviously. And God again and again called them back to him and reminded them of their Sabbaths. If you looked in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 14, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." We're talking about the old law, the law of Moses, the one that was, we'll look at a little bit later, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Now turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to look at some New Testament scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, let's read verse 17. That was the old covenant. And this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disallow, that it should make the promise of none effect." So we can't just take the Sabbath and throw it away. We need to do something else with it. For if the inheritance be the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? So are we setting the two against each other, Paul is saying? Well, no. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come in, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here Paul is explaining to the Galatians what happens to the law. It's not that it just gets thrown out the window, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're thinking specifically of keeping the Lord's Day holy. How do we think through this? And I hope that we're you're following along with me here as we go through this subject this morning. There needs to be a change, Paul is teaching here. The law had a purpose, and that purpose was to show us that we needed something more than the law could give us. The law did not give us life. And that law was a burden that was greater than a person could live up to. And it was to show us our weakness and our need of the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7:12 says, "For the priesthood be changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." So this morning we find ourselves not without a law, but under a different law than the one that God gave Moses there on Sinai, and where he specifically pointed to the Sabbath day. And we know that in the New Testament, there's many times that the Pharisees, they confronted Jesus about this. As we come to the Gospels, we have the record of the life of Jesus, and this very subject is what caused a lot of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. We've been looking at this in our Sunday school lesson through the book of John. The Pharisees had built a lot of tradition around keeping of the Sabbath day. And it was something that they were very intentional about. And they had built a lot of tradition around that. And Jesus came on the scene, and it almost seems like he rubbed it in their faces, if I could say it like that. There was many times that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. He broke their Sabbath day. So the Pharisees had to look at Jesus and say, he is a lawbreaker. And this morning, we have to look at Jesus and put him in either one of two boxes. One, is Jesus a Sabbath breaker, or is he a Sabbath fulfiller? That's what we have to do this morning to reconcile this subject, to think through this subject correctly. Turn back to Mark chapter 2. I realize I'm going to have to keep moving here. Mark chapter 2. Let's read verse 21 through 28. So Jesus is teaching on the new covenant and the new living way. He says, "No man also soweth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, else the new piece that filled it taketh away from the old. And the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." We're verse 23 in Mark chapter 2. "And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn." So they were breaking the Sabbath. "And the Pharisees said to him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had a need and was an hungered? He and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God on the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Going back to that creation principle, verse 28, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So like I said earlier, we have a decision to make about Christ. Was he a Sabbath breaker, or was he a Sabbath fulfiller? And often we would see Jesus going into the synagogue, teaching people on the Sabbath day, and seeing needs and healing people, and it caused a lot of conflict between him and the Pharisees. I do want to look at just one more story. Turn to John chapter 5. This is one we just looked at in Sunday school a few weeks ago. We had this man who was by the pool of Bethesda. He had been there for 38 years, and Jesus comes and heals this man on the Sabbath day. And it was an offense to the Jews, and they confronted him about it. And let's start reading in verse 15, John chapter 5, verse 15. Well, I'm in Luke. John chapter 5, verse 15. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Imagine the Pharisees' surprise when Jesus says this on the Sabbath day, the day that they had built a lot of culture and tradition around not carrying your bed, not doing this, not doing that, not traveling this far, and teachings that they were given through the law of Moses. But Jesus was changing their way of thinking about the Sabbath day. Something we need to remember, that the kingdom of Christ is a 24-hour, 7 days a week operation. It is not days or particular times. It is 24/7. The kingdom of God is a 24/7 operation. Now, stick with me, because we're going to come back to this. We're talking about keeping the Lord's day holy. Jesus makes an offer in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're under the point of beware of the replacement theology. Christ is our Sabbath. He is our rest, and he came to give us that rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 says, for if Jesus, talking about Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. So we're taking this transition from the law of Moses and working our salvation to a rest that Jesus gives us, where we stop our work like Christ did, or like God did back here at creation. It says that he ceased from his works. So this morning, the rest that we find is in Jesus Christ and not in a Sabbath day. Colossians 2 verse 16 says it this way, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday, holy day, or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. So we're talking about Christ being the fulfillment of the Sabbath day. The rest and holiness of the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And I just scratched the surface on this topic. Brother Leo can take you for a few hours on this subject, and it's very interesting to study, but we must keep moving this morning. The third point I'd like to share this morning is that the first day worship is the celebration of the resurrection. First day worship is celebration. It is a memorial of the account we read in Matthew 28. Our text verse of Revelation is chapter 1, Revelation 1, verse 10. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm sure John had an inspiration for first day worship like some of us might struggle. We go out on a Sunday morning, we sing songs like, O Day of Rest and Gladness. And you know, we have a culture, we'll get to this in just a moment. We have a culture built around Sunday morning. How would it look this morning if we were in Bangladesh and our internet was shut off and weren't allowed outside of our house except for 2 hours a day? How would that affect our worship this morning? We have come to appreciate and respect this Sunday morning, this quietness, and we appreciate it very much. But it might not always be this way. And this morning, my point here is the first day, doesn't matter what the outside, what's happening outside, we can have first day worship in our hearts and enjoy this quiet and rest. It was an example set by the early church. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Remember, Eutychus fell out of the window. They were there on the first day of the week as a celebration and a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, pointing towards the early church getting together on the first day of the week as a celebration and memorial of the risen Lord. And that's why we're here this morning. Just a couple practical points yet in our end conclusion of keeping the Lord's day holy. If every day is the Lord's day, what are some practical ways we can hold up this first day as a day of rest and worship? And the first one that I put down is just that this time is blocked out. So sometimes we have family cabins, sometimes we have things like that, and they're annual occurrences. And we block those out on our schedule. We know not to schedule anything else on the first Sunday in August or whatever it is. And we just block that out. That is time that we don't use for anything else because we know that it's the cabin. And I think one of the ways that we can keep this time this morning as a time of worship and a time of dedicated getting together with the saints to worship is that we block this time out. This time is off limits for anything else. Maybe the tickets are cheaper to leave for Hawaii Sunday morning. But we don't buy those tickets because this time is blocked out. This is when we're going to come together and worship. There's not room for anything else on Sunday morning. Yes, it may cut our vacation a day shorter. We might get to Hawaii a day later. But this time is blocked out. We're going to have to do that if we want to keep this day set aside for worship. The priority on first day worship must be held high if we're going to keep this day as a day of worship. Second thing I want to acknowledge here is that we don't live in a vacuum. Many of us, if not all of us, grew up going to church on a Sunday morning. This is normal for us. And we grew up somewhere on a continuum of, I remember my grandfather, he would park at a gas pump and wait for it to be 12 o'clock Monday morning before he would buy gas. And I'm not being critical of him. My point is we have a heritage, we have been taught, we have the ability, as I mentioned earlier this morning, we have the ability this morning to block things out in a way that not many cultures and times have been able to. Let's not squander that. It's an opportunity we have. Let's do it as long as we can. I mentioned Bangladesh. It's not always feasible for them on a Sunday morning to block out time because of their culture and their place. And the gospel reaches to that place as well. But this morning we have the opportunity. Let's treasure it. Let's use it to worship. And the third one, very basic, it's not the weekend. We often think of Friday evening, we've had a big week at work. It's our time to kick back and relax. It's time to just unplug, back up, go to the cabin, go to the campground, whatever it is. And there's times and place for that, of course. But we tend to think that this is our time to just unhook. But if we're going to keep the Lord's Day holy and set it apart and to lift up our risen Savior, it might be our biggest day of the week. I know that I find when it's my turn to preach, it's the heaviest day of the week. You get up early, study, whatever it is. Maybe it's preparing a meal for someone who's less fortunate than us. There's many, many ways that we can use this time of the first day of the week. But we got to remember that it's not just a slice out of the week that we put over here for the Lord's Day. And this is all, and all the rest of this is for me. I'm going to give the Lord's Day its place. But this is my time. Because if we're going to live in the resurrection, it's going to impact this day and the rest of these days. It's not an isolated day over here by itself. How much do we value being together on a Sunday morning? How much do we value this first day worship? I think what we allow to impact it tells us how high we hold it or how much we set it apart. And we can ask those questions to ourselves. What is enough for me to just skip going to worship on a Sunday morning? Is it a family gathering? Is it camping? Is it cheap tickets? What is it that would cause me to use my time that is set aside for worship of God for something else? And the question is, what is it for? Who is it for? Because there's times and places for us to miss this worship this morning. There would be a time and place. If one of our brothers or sisters was in a situation that needed help and we went to help them in a particular situation, that would be fine. But who is being glorified when I miss this place of worship? That's a challenge I want to leave with you all this morning, is what value do we place on it? And that's how we will go about keeping this day set aside for our Savior. Let's pray.